let's dive in. And as I told you where to go, Philippians 4. We're going to start a series today in the book of Philippians, really just Philippians 1, called Joy Thieves. All right, the book of Philippians, 4 chapters, 104 verses in the book of Philippians. One of the main themes in it is joy, right? Joy. Paul refers to joy 15 times in the book of Philippians. And that's very relevant for us because we all want joy. We're all looking for joy, but there are thieves all around us trying to steal that joy. Let me start out like this, because I want to be sensitive to the fact that there are people here right now that you'd be walking in a season of your life that you would not consider joyful at all. It's a void of joy in your life. Maybe there's an empty seat around the table at your home. Maybe there's marital discord. Maybe there is family dysfunction. Maybe there is a body broken down. There's some bad medical reports. There's unmet expectations. There's an unsettledness in your life about what is to come, and you are starving for joy. Let me just be sensitive to the fact there today. And I know many of you, so I know that's the situation. But there's another camp. There's another camp of people that think that they actually have joy today because everything in their lives right now is just good. I mean, things are just right. They're happy. All the measurables are there. Life's good. You got cash in your pocket. You've got a lot of trinkets and toys that you enjoy. You've got the Pinterest home. You've got an Instagram fam. Everybody's beautiful, the spouse, the kids, and all those things leave you to this place where you think everything's great, that you actually have joy. But all of those things are a counterfeit joy, because they're all based upon your circumstances. And you know that if we base our joy upon that, we're a phone call away from being dropped to our knees and all of that being taken away from us. So there's got to be something more than those things, right? We can't base joy upon those things. There's got to be something a little bit deeper. Now, the quest for joy is in all of us. It's in our core, and it's also in our country, right? Think about the Declaration of Independence. We have the right to pursue life, happiness, right? The right to life, to pursue. So we're all after this quest to pursue happiness. But we look in the wrong places, spending our lives trying to find it in circumstances. What we do, what we have, all of those things. If I just had blank, I would have joy. If I just had more money, I'd be happy. If I just had more trophies, I'd be happy. If I just had more approval from others, if I just had a new address, if I had another body, I might have this. If I had just more medication, more affection, more love, more porn, more love, if I just had all these things, I would just have lasting happiness. Maybe it's new things. As I said, maybe it's a new body. Maybe it's a new address in your home, right? You want to move those things. If you just had those things, a new job, a new spouse. If I just got a new spouse, everything would be right in my life. If I just got those things, I would just be happy. But we know that people that chase those things often end up singing the U2 anthem, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For," right? You know that song? This is not a new thing. You know, Solomon, remember Solomon the wise in Ecclesiastes says that there's nothing new under the sun. You know, Solomon chased everything in the world that would make him happy, and he got it all. I mean, the money, the power, the girls, the fame, the fortune, he had it all. And what did he do? Scream at the end of his life. Vanity is what he said. It didn't provide the lasting happiness he was looking for. Alexander the Great, at the end of his life, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer, is what he said. Tom Brady, a little bit more modern example, wins 3 Super Bowls. And what does he say? There's got to be something more than this. That's what he said. There has to be something more than this. We are driven by our appetites for happiness, joy, pleasure, satisfaction. And we think, we bought into the lie that who we are, what we do, and what we have is the pathway to that everlasting happiness. But that's not what the Bible describes as joy. Joy is different than happiness. Now, let me say this about this idea, because there's a long-standing debate in Protestant theology that says that joy and happiness are in opposition to one another. That's simply not true. God is for our happiness. He loves for his people to be happy, happy in the common graces of life. He wants you to be happy that you have breath today. Happy in celebration of life, of like births of babies, common grace and creation. He wants us to be happy in those things, and he wants us to be happy in him. But joy is something deeper than happiness. Joy is something that is present, that's an anchor in the soul during the, it's a steadfast joy in the midst of sorrow, pain, persecution. Joy is something that you anchor yourself to in the midst of all of those things. Joy is a, as I said, joy is an anchor of peace because of this reason, because of who Jesus is, what he's done for you, what he's doing in you, and what he promises to do for you to the very end. Joy is your salvation in Jesus Christ that's been given to you. Joy is your assurance of your salvation in Jesus, because he's going to secure it all the way to the end. And joy is something that you treasure in the midst of life, when the unmet world is upon you, don't know what's coming, but you trust and treasure Jesus is the authority of all things, and he's working all things for your good. That's what joy is. But as I said, there are thieves everywhere that want to steal all of those things from you. Things that either keep you away from having that joy, or things that make you forget that you have it. You know, when Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come to give life, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Here's what Jesus was saying. I have come so that you could experience true joy, lasting happiness, ultimate satisfaction and pleasure in this life right now. This is what I come to offer you, but the thief wants to steal it from you. And the thief is obviously the thief, but the thief comes in many forms trying to steal from you your joy. Thieves like insecurity, comparison, isolation, circumstances, fear. These are just a few of the things that we will touch on in this four-week series. Today, we are just going to open up and look at Paul's intro to the Philippian church here. Just verses 1 and 2. That's it. But if you've been around here for a little bit, you know that doesn't mean you're getting out on time or early. So just go. Let's look at this text here just in Philippians 1, 2. Let's read this together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pray for us. Lord, what seemingly is just a simple intro that we often blaze past, God, let we just pause and slow down just a bit and dive deep, mining for gold in just a brief intro. Every word in Scripture has meaning and it has purpose. God, in this text here, would you just do something incredible and amazing today? Would you save someone today just through the preaching of the intro? Would you show us how big and mighty that you are? Father, we are all searching on the quest for joy. I pray today that we're able to identify some things in our personal lives that are stealing that joy from us. Pray that we would identify that, those things, and we would crush those things, we would kill those things, and you would usher or remind us of the joy that we have in you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, so I love to do a little bit of context with you. When we jump into books of the Bible, just in the middle of a series, I love to set up some context here of the book in Philippians. Well, Paul is obviously writing to the church in Philippi. All right, he's the author. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Philippian church, if you remember, maybe you don't remember, but back in Acts 16, the Philippian church was born. All right, Paul entered into European soil, and he starts gospeling people. And he encounters three people that actually birthed the church. He first met an Asian, wealthy Asian seller of purple goods, Lydia. Shared the gospel with her. She was a God-fearer. That doesn't mean she was a disciple of Jesus. And they were having like a women's Bible study kind of thing. And he comes in, shares the gospel with Lydia. She gets saved, and her family come to faith. And he moves on, and he gospels a slave girl, a demon-possessed girl, gets her out. He saves her and her family. Then he moves on to the Roman jailer. Him and his household are saved. So God used Paul to gospel to three different kind of people, drastically different kind of people, all with one gospel. These people woke up in their first day and started their day as non-Christians and went to bed followers of Jesus that night. And that birthed the church. That's something that we should pray for every single time we meet. Every time, every Sunday, we should pray that people walk through these doors as non-Christians, waking up, walking in these doors, they would hear the gospel, God would open up their heart, and they would go to bed followers of Jesus tonight. Let's not forget, that's all it takes for God to do those things. It might be you today, all right? But Paul did this. The church of Philippians was born. Then he's now writing this letter 10 years after the church plant. All right, 10 years after the church plant is him writing this letter here. Now, Philippians also is a letter of encouragement. It's not a letter that contains strong rebukes, often like a lot of other Paul letters, right? He's got angry Paul in Galatians, and he's telling the Corinthian church some things. So this is not a rebuking letter. It's a very encouraging letter from Paul. He's also writing from Rome. He's in Rome as he's writing. Now, Rome was a wonderland of sexual and sinful pleasures of life. A lot of sex happening, money, power, self-indulgency. So that's the culture. Paul doesn't engage that culture to seek his happiness and his joy. And you'll notice he's found it somewhere else. And Paul's not going to say, hey, I've got joy. Check out my house. Check out my bank account, my awesome family, my kids, my wife, they're amazing. My job, I've got a title, I've got a status. That's not what Paul says and where he founds his joy. What's even more amazing here is that Paul is writing this letter, not just from Rome, but a prison in Rome, awaiting execution. Like there's an anticipation that he's going to get executed because he won't stop gospeling people. And yet, in that very situation, he is the most joyful person on the entire planet. Like, don't you want to know why that guy, totally sane, don't you want to know why Paul is the most joyful person on the planet when he has chosen to not partake in all the wonderlands of sin, pleasure, and Rome? But he's awaiting death, and he has found something else as his source of joy, happiness, pleasure, and satisfaction. I want to know. Like, Paul, what do you got, man? How do you do that in your sanity? How in the world are you going to find this? He found joy in something that was 1,000 times better than a trouble-free life, 1,000 times better than stuff, and all the sin that was in the world. He found his treasure in Jesus and who Jesus was. And he says, I'm doing it. Now look at me, people. That's basically what he's going to do. So let's look at this and break it down just a little bit more. Philippians 1, we'll just start here again. We see Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. All right, I know most people skim over intros like pleasantries, right? When you get an email, hey, Bob, how are you doing? Blah, 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 blah. Right, you filler, an intro is a filler. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible doesn't have any fillers. Every single word breathed out for God is profitable for teaching. So there's something here that we've got to pause and see and ponder upon. The first thing I want to show you, I've got three main thieves today. The first thief I want to show you is that insecurity is a joy thief. Insecurity will steal your joy. Now, here's how we see this. Paul mentions Timothy here. All right, up top here, it seems small, but it's actually pretty big. The text mentions that Paul and Timothy are actually senders of the letter, but Timothy's not the author of this. He's not the co-writer of this. This is Paul's authorship, undoubtedly. We know that because he goes on to reference the word I about 15 times. He refers to Timothy in the third person. So Timothy's not the author of this. So why is he being mentioned here as a part of this letter? He didn't have to. You think about who Paul was, right? Paul was like Billy Graham on steroids. I mean, like he was the man. He was the most famous, well-known writer, preacher of the gospel, very well-known. But he goes out of his way to mention Timothy here. Why? Because Timothy was not a threat to Paul. He was the up-and-comer, right? And I think he's preparing him here for a time where Paul would not be here. He'd be dead. And then he was raising up Timothy as the next young up-and-comer leader of the church here in Philippi. He was not threatened by Timothy. He was secure. He knew who he was. He was not insecure. And he knew, right, that insecurity, him comparing himself to Timothy, would be a thief to his joy. So it is with great humility here that he is setting up an identity here. Now, I think with us and insecurity, man, that word is so, man, used in our culture today. And I think what feeds into that so much today is the use of social media. How easy is it for us to fall into the joy thief of insecurity as we scroll through our social media? Comparing, look at that, social media. We think it's real, but it's really not. It's just a highlight reel of people's lives, right? No one posts a picture of their kids striking out when you just had a fight with your spouse. No one's posting pictures at their 5 a.m. selfies. We don't get those, right? We only get the pictures of the house after everything's straightened and clean. No one's posting pictures of empty rooms. It's framed up in such a way where it looks like there's a lot of people present, right? Social media is not real. It's the highlight reel. But yet it just draws people in to it, a comparison I lack, and therefore leads you to a place of insecurity. Ladies, as you scroll through those feeds, and it's mostly that more than magazines now, but you look through that, if you compare yourself to what you see on that, it'll lead you to a place of insecurity, joy thief. When you look at through those lenses and you look at other people's marriages and their houses and their homes and their cars and their kids, it's going to leave you in a place of insecurity, joy thief. Men, when you look at those things or look at men in your life around you and they got better jobs, more money than you do, they drive nicer cars than you do, their kids are more successful athletically and academically. When you do that, it's going to lead you to a place of insecurity and you will lose your joy. Students, I got some students in the room. I see, listen, this will kill you. This will drive you to a place of no joy. When you look around and you see how this person's dressed, what kind of phone they have, what kind of shoes they have, what they're accomplishing, how smart they are, their athletic accomplishments, and you will lead you to a place where you will have your joy stolen away from you. Insecurity is a joy thief to us. The second one I want to show you here, and we see it in Paul's words here, the second thing is a lack of submission is a joy thief. A lack of submission. You might say, well, where do you find that at? Well, Paul said that he was a servant of Christ Jesus. He was a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, remember who Paul is. He's making this statement that he's a servant. Remember his religious resume? We do know Paul's religious resume, right? When he lays his resume out, it makes our moral pursuit seem not like junior varsity, but like practice squad. That what's it to us? Yes, here we have Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He brought up in the strict Pharisaical law in his own house. Very religious household he was brought up in, right? He knew the scriptures very well. And then he has this encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, calls him by name to apostleship. You are going to be the apostle to take the gospel to all the nations. This man became the most proficient, profound, popular evangelist, missionary, church planter in the entire world. If anyone had a reason to brag about their title, it was Paul. But he doesn't wave around his accomplishments and his title. He identifies himself here as a servant. Servant. The Greek translation here is doulos, which means slave. Paul says, he's got all those titles, but he's saying, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a servant. Why did he say that? Because his joy wasn't found in all of his titles and everything that he had accomplished as a Christian missionary, but his joy was found in an understanding that submission to Jesus Christ was the greatest honor. To be called a servant of Jesus was his source of joy. He says, I'm a slave, right? And this idea of slave, we know that it carries negative connotation in our culture, right? If not properly unpacked according to the scripture, we would think it had negative connotation. But here, it actually has a great connotation. And I think he's referring back to what is, we see the relationship between slave and master in Exodus 21. Let's look at this together. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through and all, and he shall be his slave forever. You see, here a slave gets his freedom, but he loves his master so much, so very much, that he devotes himself to his master. His master puts an awl through his ear, marking him, declaring ownership of him. And the slave here is delighted and overcome that he is being mastered by his master. He delights in his slavery to his master. It's a free will on, I'll take it, because he knows that is what's best for him. He is delighted in his slavery. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:22. Look at Paul's words here. For he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who has free was called is a bondservant of Christ. You see this idea here. Jesus is not a cruel master. If you view Jesus as this cruel, oppressive dictator trying to master over your life, you don't know Jesus. He is not the angry dictator. He's not the cruel master. He does not twist us by the arm for submission. He grabs us by the heart. And we as Christians, when we're overcome by his goodness, we gladly give ourselves up to being slaves to the master. So not that we can do what we want to do, but to do what our master tells us to do. And once again, it's not oppressive. This is for our very good. So the purpose here and the submission here is the more areas of your life where you surrender and submit to Christ, there's where you'll find more joy, more life, more satisfaction, more pleasure. I'm going to keep using those words because they're synonymous with the word that joy is being used here. And if you want to keep fighting God in all those areas of your life, you will be continually miserable, dejected, and you will lack joy. We know this. We saw this with the Israelites in the desert when they whined and wandered for 40 years, right? They've been delivered from their slavery. They're whining and wandering, and they want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. It's so bad that we want to go back to Egypt, and they refuse to continue. They're free people, right? Free people, but now they want to run back to slavery in Egypt because they think it's going to be better there, right? We know how ridiculous that sounds, but yet when we do that, when we're free people in Christ, when he's our master and we're gladly giving ourselves over, so many times in our life, we run back to Egypt too. We want things our way. God, your way says sex is best and designed in the confines of heterosexual marriage, but we want to do it now. We want to do it our way. God says tithe and give generously above and beyond the tithe because I gave you all that money to begin with. We say, no, it's my money. I'll do it my way. We use our time. We think it's our time and not the time that God's given to us. We want to do it our way. God says, be a part of this, of a church, a local body, weekly committed to the gathering. You say, no, I can do this on my own. I don't really need to do that. That is a lack of submission and a lack of surrender. And that place, as you continue to fight God's word, will only leave you lacking in your joy. There's another little sub point here that I wanted to bring up to you. As Paul's identifying himself as a servant of Christ, which we are clearly called to be a servant of Christ here, if you are a servant of Christ, then that means you are no longer a servant of man seeking the approval of man. Look at what he says here in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, some of you right now, you're approval addicts. Dressed to impress, working on your body, checking your social media, how many comments, how many followers do I have today? How many people tell me I'm pretty? How many people tell me how good I am? You are addicted under the slavery of other people's approval. And this identification as being a servant of Christ, when you understand what it means to be a servant of Christ, the beautiful servant of Christ, you are free from the addiction of other people's approval. Isn't it so just a binding to constantly walk around all day to be under the bondage of what other people think about you? Yes, it is. When you know that you are a servant of Christ Jesus, you are freed up from that slavery. And here, this is the place of joy. When you're under the slavery of the approval of everybody else, when you operate that way in your life, man, that is a joy thief. That's what he's saying here. Let's keep going with the third one here. The last one here is misplaced identity is a joy thief. Misplaced identity is a joy thief. So basically, he's wanting to tell us who we are. We have to know who we are in order to have joy. And where do we see that at? The recipients of the letter, he says here, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. Now, y'all know that saints are not dead people on stained glass windows, right? We know that? The idea that sainthood was only reserved for an exemplary few apostles, that comes from the Roman Catholic Church, we know that. But the Bible just doesn't support that. The Bible has another definition for saints. In fact, he calls all Christians, all people who are in the faith, are now saints. That's why Paul goes on to write letters to the saints in Rome, Ephesus, and even in Corinth. You see, the word saints means holy, set apart. And that's what all Christians are. We're saints. Whether you think you are or not, if you're in Christ Jesus, your identity is saint. It doesn't mean you don't sin. It just means your identity is not sinner. You understand that God classifies all creation. Every breathing person on the face of the earth is either sinner or saint. All of the saints are in Christ Jesus, and all of the sinners are still in Adam and facing impending death. That's how he qualifies all people, not good, not moral, bad, greater, better. It's saint or sinner are the two classifications. Now, this is where it's important between identity here, because I think for many Christians, they lose their identity and they forget that they're actually saints. They look at what they've done in their past. They start to define their identity by their past, and you need to stop doing that and start defining it in your God. God says you're saint. Not so you could continue to sin so that grace may abound, but so that you would acknowledge that God calls you saint, that you would walk in a holy manner because of who he says you are. That when you get your head up out of the muck and the mire of depression and walking around, you don't feel worthy. God says you're a saint. Get your head up and walk around like it. Carry yourself like a saint. And he's made you the saint. And you need to understand that should make you something that's very happy and also humble. Right? Our primary identity, what Paul is saying, primary is saint, not in what you do. You know how earthly titles can often define what we do and who we are? You know how that works? We throw around titles often. I've got one. It's pastor, right? And my burden as often as a pastor is I have an identity burden. And here's what I mean by that. Most of you have jobs that you can lay down when you hit the door at home. Now, some of those you still do some work, but your identity is not in the home. Like many, if you're a lawyer during the daytime, right? When you get home, you're not really practicing law in the house anymore, right? Are we cool? You're not a doctor when you get home. You're dad, your mom, your husband, your father, your wife. That's what you do. Your identity changes when you walk in the house. For me, that doesn't happen. I'm a pastor here. When I go home, I'm still a pastor. My kids, they're my kids, but I'm still their pastor. My wife, that's my wife, but I'm still her pastor. When I go hang out with you and do things outside the church, I might be your friend, but I'm still your pastor. I don't get to shake my identity as a pastor. It's with me all day long. It's an awesome burden, but if I'm not careful, that can become my identity. That's pastor guy. And I don't want to be known as the pastor guy. I want to be known as the Jesus guy. I want Jesus to be the primary identity. Saint, that is my primary identity. And us, your title or whatever that you do, must be saint as your primary identity. Tim Keller said it like this. When your identity is in your work rather than Christ, success goes to your head and failure goes to your heart. Success will go to your head and failure will go to your heart. And we think about this, the countercultural view is that our identity is so easily, once again, caught up in what we do and what we accomplish. Think about, man, every great movie they made about every great leader. Like, they make really good movies about guys like Maximus Aurelius. That guy, man, great movie. They make, because he accomplished great things, right? Well, nobody's making a movie about the guy who's sitting on the couch eating potato chips watching Gladiator, right? They're not about him. It's about the guy who accomplished something. Nick Saban wrote a book. Right? People want to read that because the guy's accomplished a lot. Nobody wants to read a Butch Jones book, right? We're caught up in, yeah, y'all like the UT dig there. It's been long suffering, so just have to throw it in there. But the purpose here is this, that we often get our identity tied up in what we accomplish. And that is not where our identity is found. Let me show you this idea. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two for the ministry. Sends them out, the 72. They go out and then they return back and they're all joy-filled because of what happened, what they actually did. And let's read this together. Luke 10, the 72 returned with joy saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. But nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You see, Jesus sent out the disciples to go do these very things, proclaiming the gospel, to cast out the demons in his name. And he's affirming their ministry here. He's saying, it's great that you do those things. But hey, you're rejoicing and that the demons flee and bow to your name? Hey, whoa, hold on. Don't rejoice in that, man. Don't rejoice in what you've accomplished. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. That is where we rejoice, not in what we've accomplished, but in who Jesus says that we are and that our names are written in heaven. And as I said, I think many Christians struggle with identity issues. I think so often, rather than Christ being the primary identity, we have other sub-identities, but rather than Christ being the primary identity, your primary identity is found in maybe what you do. Teacher, CEO, doctor, nurse, coach, ball player, student. Maybe it's in your status, your relationship status. Single, married, husband or wife. Maybe your identity is being in little Johnny or Susie's mom or dad. Oh, I'm their mama. I'm their daddy. That's my identity. I'm a parent of number 10. That's mine. It's my kid out there scoring the goals, hitting the home runs. That's my kid. This is my identity. Here's a litmus test for us in that way that we can measure up to decide and really determine what our primary identity actually is. What if that thing, that title, was stripped away from you? Would it devastate you? Would it destroy you? Would you have any identity? Would you sit around and be like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do now? Might be your identity. Here's another one. What are you most known for? Look at your social media. What is your social media primary identity? What does your social media tell the world to testify about who you are? Does it talk about all those other things? Listen, you scroll through your feed today. I pray that you do. I hope you go back and say, wow, I thought my profile said Christian, and it may, but golly, my feed says I am not a saint as my primary identity. My feed says everything else but that. Listen, there's nothing wrong with those secondary identities, but your life has to testify and be a witness that you are primarily known as a saint, a follower of Jesus, and no other identity, because when it's found in other things, you will lack joy. Your joy is tied to these things. When you know who you are, chosen, forgiven, holy nation, people for God's own possession, adopted, ambassador. When you know who God says that you are, you will have great joy. But when you don't, when your identities are found in other things, you will be lacking. You know, John Piper says this, that the single biggest threat to our joy is not disappointment and despair, but forgetfulness and distraction. Like when we forget all the things that I just said. So this is why, that's why this is so important to your life. You're probably tracking, agreeing. Yeah, this is great. I'm glad I know who I am now. That's awesome. Well, you know what's going to happen when you leave the parking lot? You'll forget it by lunch. And you'll need to hear it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day. You need to come back next Sunday because we'll talk about it again. We are a forgetful people. We have God amnesia all day long. This is why it's so important for us to come and commit to the gathering once a week, to gathering with God's people through the week, for taking advantages of things like this, because these things remind us of who we are in Christ. It reminds us of where our joy is found. We need this because we are grace-dependent, forgetful people. Lastly, I want to show you this. The source of joy has been communicated to you as Jesus today. He is your source of joy. Joy is not a concept, it's a person. His name is Jesus. But how do we get it? How do we get joy? How do we get Jesus? And Paul does this by telling us the greeting here in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us that we have been called and set apart to be servants, to be saints, holy ones set apart, to receive this joy all by the grace of God. It is not your own doing, so that you may not boast. You didn't bust yourself out of slavery to sin. You didn't change your identity from sinner to saint. It was all God, all grace. Spurgeon said this: when grace and a repentant sinner get married, their firstborn child is joy. Before we can have joy, we have to experience God's grace. We have to receive God's grace. And it is only reserved, according to the text here, for those in Christ, not in church, not in worship. You can actually be in church and be in worship and not be in Christ. We do know that, right? It must be in Christ that we find this true joy. Now, if you're here today and we start talking about Jesus, you might be squirming right now in your seats. It's a little uncomfortable for you. It's a little unsettling. Maybe you feel a little bit of a condemnation there. We start talking about Jesus, and man, it just makes you well up. Listen, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to rescue you. He didn't come to guilt and shame you. He came to cause and call conviction on your life that you would run to him for salvation, that you would be found in Christ and not outside of Christ, that you could experience true joy. And I want to tell you as we wrap up, if you have everything but Jesus, if you have everything in this life that this life has to offer, and you have everything but Jesus, you'll be miserable forever, and you'll suffer in eternity forever. But if you have Jesus and nothing else, you have everything that you need. I want to read to you a quote by St. Cyprian. He wrote this in the 3rd century, theming of joy here. And he wrote this, and he says this: "This seems a cheerful world when I view it from this fair garden under the shadows of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, what I would see on the high road is pirates on the seas, in the amphitheaters, men murdered to please applauding crowds, under all roofs, misery and selfishness. It really is a bad world, an incredibly bad world. Yet, in the midst, I have found a quiet and holy people. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in this sinful life. They are despised, persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world and turned it upside down. These people are called Christians, and I am one of them. Are you one of them? Are you one of them? And I said this earlier, you may have not been one when you woke up this morning, but you can be today. You can go to bed tonight as a follower of Jesus. Man, would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to make you right with God, to forgive you all of your trespasses, to be right with God, experience true life, true joy today, get rid of all the other things that you're putting all your hope in? Would you do that today? If that's you, when you get done today, as you exit, come talk to somebody out, right? You can even mark that on your card. I think there's a place on your Connect card for you to do that. The rest of us, listen, we still need God's grace. This exit here, this final greeting of Paul's, he's telling us that we are still grace dependent. There's a fountain of God's grace that is available to us, and we'll need it for the rest of our life. Rest and trust in the fountain of God's grace, his past, present, and future. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. And Father, we just ask that you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, would be the source of our joy. I pray that you would break through and conquer the insecurities of the people who love you at this church. I pray that you would convict them with a heavy burden in areas of their life which they refuse to submit to you. And God, I pray that you would correct the lies of the enemies that tell us we are not who you say we are. Remind people of who they are in you as a saint. All of these things, Father, the joy that we have, are all by your grace and grace alone. We did the sinning, you did the saving. Thank you, Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.